Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 9. Our Father in heaven. Well, I lived in China for a while, and while I lived there, I quickly learned the importance of Guangxi. Guangxi means relationship, and it refers to your social networks, the people you know who can help you to get things done. You have to cultivate the right Guangxi, and doors will open for you in business or in personal life. And of course, it's not just in Southeast Asia, it's all over the world. We know this principle. We say in the West that it's not always what you know, but it's who you know that's important, that counts. Knowing influential or powerful people can help make all the difference when we're faced with situations beyond our abilities or control. Some parents, you know, choose their children's schools on the basis of who their children's classmates are likely to be. Knowing that friendships made in the playground can open doors in the boardroom in years to come. Well, wallets full of business cards have been replaced these days by online networking sites like LinkedIn. But the basic idea is the same. Increase our connections, build our networks. And we say that a person with good connections has friends in high places. Now, of course, on one level, it makes sense. It's perfectly wise to network and make connections with others. But the Bible warns us again and again not to put our trust in such things or such people. Throughout the Bible, the Lord actually laughs at those who think they are the influential ones. You've got lots of wealth, he says. Oh, that's nice. Have you ever measured the nations like dust on the scales? Have you ever held the waters in the palms of your hands? No? Oh, that's a shame. So you're the head of a company. Well, that's very good. But does all creation do what you say? Do all the creatures of the earth serve you? No? Wealth and position are good gifts from the Lord, and many use them in a humble and godly way. But however influential a person is, however high our friends may be, at the end of the day, their reach is very limited. They live their lives, just as we do, under heaven. Like the rest of us, they are very firmly on this side of the line between creator and creature. With all their deadlines and dramas and ulcers and fillings, they're exactly the same as us. But when we understand the life of prayer, we know that we have access through Jesus to the highest throne in the universe. God alone has power and authority to meet our deepest needs. And not only is he able to do those things, but he's willing to do them. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus invites us to approach the one who sits in the highest heaven and to call him our Father. Well, Hugh mentioned this morning, we're starting a short series on prayer. And it would be very easy to begin a series on prayer with lots of tips and recommendations of where to pray and what time to pray and prayer lists and prayer diaries and prayer journals and all sorts of things. But those things on their own, good as they are, don't really change our hearts or make us want to pray. So I'd like us to think this morning about just four words, which if they really sink into our hearts, have the power to transform our prayer lives. And these four words have probably been spoken by more people in more languages than any other words down the ages. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We're going to take that phrase bit by bit, but we're going to start at the end. In heaven. We're fascinated. I'm sure most of us are fascinated by what goes on in the heavens. It's one of the first things the Bible tells us about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that there are actually three heavens. First, it describes as heaven what we see when we look out of the window. The place where the birds fly and the clouds blow along. Genesis 1:20 says that the birds fly across the expanse of the heaven. The first heaven is what we enjoy, of course, in our nature programs. But the Bible also says there's another heaven, and that's the subject of astronomy. It's the place of the stars and the planets and the galaxies, where the numbers and the distances are mind-boggling. And we find it fascinating again, don't we? We've only just begun to explore this heaven. This week, I don't know if you saw that astronomers have detected, listened to, an earthquake on Mars. Did you hear that? They called it a Marsquake. I mean, it's astonishing that we can do that, but in a sense, it's just our next-door neighbour. And it's taken us this long to do that simple thing. Compared with the size of the universe, we've only just beginning. The step change from what we see when we look out the window, the place where the birds fly, to the place where the stars and the galaxies move. Well, that step change is so enormous that the temptation for us as a race is to worship that vast expanse of the galaxies, as if our significance and meaning can be found there, as if our origins can be explained in that heaven. And science fiction, of course, is obsessed with it, with its great stories and myths, with the second heaven. Well, let me ask you, when you go out at night, if you can get away from all the light pollution in London, and you're out in the dark, what do you see? How do you describe it as you look up at night? Most of us, I guess, we'd probably say we look up and we see space. Space. Nothingness. It's a very modern, very Enlightenment way of understanding it. Space, darkness, coldness, meaninglessness. But the Bible describes it in a very different way. According to the Bible, when we go out at night and look up into the sky, we're not looking out at space. We're looking into the heavens. It's not outer space. It is the second heaven of the most glorious and living God, which he has created through Jesus to display his gospel and his majesty to all of creation. Now, the Bible describes then a heaven where the birds fly and the clouds move. It describes a heaven, the realm of the stars and the planets. But the Bible also talks about a third heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul goes on as he takes on a group of false teachers in that city of Corinth, teachers who were evidently boasting about some experiences or credentials that they had, and talking about himself, much as we might say today, I have a friend, when we're talking about ourselves. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, I'm not suggesting a sort of medieval view of the heavens, layer upon layer upon layer. When King Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, he asked that question in 1 Kings 8:27. Will God really dwell on earth in this temple, in this building? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him, he said. God is beyond all spatial categories. He's not limited in any way. And yet we also have to hold on to the fact that his father's throne is in a particular place. At his right hand sits his son, who has a body of flesh and bones that occupies a particular place. If the difference between the first heaven of the birds and the clouds and so on, and the second heaven of the planets and the stars, if that difference is so enormous, The Bible tells us that reality goes far beyond that. The highest heaven, paradise, the throne of the Father, is of another magnitude and grandeur altogether. And there the Father sits surrounded by a rainbow of emeralds, green, the color of life in Scripture. The four living creatures representing all of creation. The 24 elders representing the church down the ages. The hundreds of millions of angels, the spirits of Christian believers who've died and gone before and are waiting for the resurrection of their bodies at the return of Christ. That's where we come when we pray, "Our Father in heaven." Now, you see, sometimes on Sundays, I pray. But then on Mondays, don't we believe that it is the invisible hand of the markets that control our future? Or worse still, my future's in my hands. No, we live under heaven. The conditions of our lives are fixed by our Father in the highest heaven. We exist under His direction, His permission, His jurisdiction. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 2, "Why do the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him." Sometimes we think there are things we can't pray for because they're just too big. I call them Goldilocks prayers. Do you know the story of Goldilocks and the three bears? In the fairy tale, the little girl Goldilocks goes into the deserted house of the three bears and finds three bowls of porridge. One is too hot, one is too cold, one is just right. And our prayer requests sometimes are Goldilocks prayer requests. Some we think are too big. I couldn't pray for that. It's too big. Some are too small. Oh, the Lord wouldn't be interested in that. Too small. But these are just right. And usually those are the things that are all about me and my life. But no, nothing is too big or too small for the Lord who sits in the highest heaven. Nobody's ever prayed a prayer that He cannot answer. He may not give us the answer we want, but that's because we're asking for the wrong thing. It's not as if we can make a request and He'll say, "Well, I'll do what I can, but do you know what you're asking?" Nobody's ever asked a prayer that He cannot answer. James 4:2 tells us often we do not have because we simply do not ask. God is able to hear and answer our prayers because He is our Father in heaven. Well, let's change our emphasis in that phrase just for a moment. From "our Father in heaven" to "our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, explained the Christian faith as the fulfillment of an emotional need for a father figure. He said, "We're looking for a father figure, and so we project that longing onto the heavens, and that is what Christians call God. We've projected our needs upwards." And that is how human religion works. The Bible tells us that. We make gods in our own image. They reflect us. Every age, every culture does it. So in the time of the ancient Greeks, their gods were as immoral as they are. Our gods today reflect us. But in Ephesians 3, Paul reminds us that no, it's the other way around. He is the original. We are the copies. Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." In other words, He's the original. The reason there are fathers and families on earth is that we are made in His image. Now, we need to be very careful when we try to understand our Heavenly Father that we don't start with the copies and think that somehow the original must be like that. Oh, we know what fathers are like, therefore God the Father must be like that. Because, no, even the best earthly father is a flawed, sinful copy. And some here, perhaps here this morning, have experienced such bad things from their earthly fathers that it distorts their understanding of their heavenly father very, very deeply. They find it very hard to conceive of God as their father. I read recently a biography of Winston Churchill, and you probably know he came from a very privileged family. He was the grandson of a duke. He was the son of a lord. His mother was an extremely wealthy woman. But he had no kind of relationship whatsoever with his parents, certainly while he was a child. And it wasn't just because he grew up in Victorian Britain where children were seen but not heard. His parents simply weren't interested in him. As you read the letters that he wrote to them, you see how much he craved their love. So when he was packed off to boarding school, age 7, he wrote to his parents, "Mummy, please, 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 please come and visit me." She never did. She was so busy living the life she wanted, socializing with the elite, a life of immorality, having one affair after the other, even with the then Prince of Wales. She described her son, Winston, to her friends as dull and uninteresting. He got in the way of her lifestyle. On one occasion, he pleaded with her to visit him at school as the other boys' parents did, and she used the back of his letter to sketch out the guest list for her next dinner party. Now, we don't understand our Father in heaven by looking at our fathers. However good they are or were, they are flawed. The only way we know our Father in heaven is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. In John chapter 14, one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, asked him one day to show the other disciples, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? After I've been with you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. The Father is exactly like the Son. To see the Son is to know exactly what the Father is like." So we don't have to have some lurking fear that while we see Jesus in the Scriptures and he is loving and kind and welcomes us, this lurking fear that perhaps standing behind him in the shadows is a Father who may not be quite so kind after all. No, let us allow the Lord Jesus to show us what his Father is like, because he is exactly like him. Martin Luther says that in this opening line of the Lord's Prayer, God invites us to believe that he is our true Father. We are his true children. And so with all the boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. I wonder if you saw last week the reports of the abdication of the Emperor Akihito of Japan after decades of honorable service in that country. Commentators highlighted again and again the former emperor's compassion and his humanity to his people. When a terrible earthquake and tsunami struck Japan in 2011 and damaged that nuclear power plant in Fukushima, the nation was stunned when the emperor himself, visiting the survivors who had had to flee, knelt down on the ground to comfort them. They'd never seen an emperor do that before. See, while all the religions in the world are about humanity trying to reach its way up to God, the Bible tells us how in Christ, God the Father has stooped down to us. We are not naturally his children. We are naturally his enemies, an offense to him because of our sin. We don't naturally have any hope of getting anywhere near him. But united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, even the newest Christian is brought right into that relationship that the Son enjoys with his Father. As the Father said of his Son at his baptism, "You are my Son who I love. With you I'm well pleased." So he says to those of us who are in Christ, "You are my children who I love. With you I'm well pleased." We have the love, the access, the privileges of true members of his family. We call his Father our Father. in his book, Jesus and Muhammad. Mark Gabriel, the author, it's not his real name, he changed his name when he became a Christian. He tells the story of how he was brought up in an Islamic culture in Egypt. Egyptian by birth, he was a devout Muslim. He earned a doctorate in Islamic studies and even taught for some years at the world-famous Al-Azhar University in Cairo. But he was searching for God. And his searching brought him great anguish and suffering. And one day he went to his pharmacist. His pharmacist was a Christian. And as well as giving him pills and medicine, she gave him a Bible. That night he took it home and started reading it at Matthew chapter 5. He says very quickly, of course, he turned to Matthew 6 and to the Lord's Prayer. And he describes his astonishment at discovering these opening words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. He said, I would never pray that way as a Muslim. The Quran taught that God never had a son. He recalls the night that he read Jesus' words and became a Christian believer. He said, as the evening went on, I thought, if God is my father, then I am his son. And between a father and a son, there is no threats or manipulation. When you talk to your father, you're not afraid. You're not afraid wondering if he'll be offended how you talk to him. What he discovered is one of the most fundamental lessons any of us can learn as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the privileges that are ours by being in the family of Jesus Christ. Privileges that no one else may have, though they are open to all. There is access to the highest throne in heaven, and yet there's intimacy. There's a relationship that goes deeper than, well, in a family, deeper than any enjoyed even by the closest friend. We can speak to our Father in heaven with any words, at any time, in any place. We don't need to go to special buildings or use special formula. While there's certainly a place for coming together as a church to pray, our access to the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, anyone can come to the Father day or night and be assured of the warmest welcome. Well, if we wonder how we can approach God at all, it is because he made the way for us. Not only is God able to answer our prayers, our Father in heaven, but he is willing to hear and answer our prayers. He is our Father in heaven. And Jesus promises us that we are so precious to our Father that even what the very hairs of our head are numbered. He reassures us in Matthew 7 that if even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more our Father in heaven? Well, in a day or two's time, Ramadan begins, the Muslim month of fasting. And around the world, millions, tens of millions of Muslims will be fasting devoutly and seeking a deeper relationship with God. And we ought to pray in the days and weeks to come that God will reveal himself to them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will come to know what we know, that in Christ we're invited to address God in this most intimate way. Our sins forgiven at the cross, we may say, our Father in heaven. Well, our time is almost over, but in our little meditation this morning, there's one more word I'd like us to think about. Heaven, Father, our. Our Father in heaven. You know, often when a member of another faith system becomes a follower of Jesus, they lose the community that they have once belonged to, and they might feel very isolated. Perhaps our emphasis on private prayer, the daily quiet time, has squeezed out of our Christian lives the equally important need for our united prayer as a church. You see, this is not an exclusive private relationship that Jesus has opened to us. He doesn't invite us to pray, my Father in heaven, all by myself. he says, pray our Father in heaven. United to him through faith, we are brought into a family that stretches across the world so that our horizons are widened. And we can pray on our own. We can pray in small groups, but we should also pray together as a church, united in the concerns we bring to our Father. We've already heard about the special prayer meetings over these next few weeks as we gather together as a church, seeking the Lord's wisdom for the years ahead. We meet every 2 weeks to pray on a Tuesday night. Next week at 7 o'clock on Tuesday, we'll be here. When we pray together, not only do we learn from one another how to pray, but we remind one another of this big reality in which we live, our Father in heaven. So, Guanxi, relationships. Here is the biggest one of all. Our Father in heaven. They're probably the most repeated words ever spoken. And yet they set out for us the most fundamental, the most basic truth. God is able to hear us, and he is willing to hear us. Just imagine, though, for a moment, if he were able, but not willing. If he were able, well, he might be all-powerful, able to do all things, but not willing to hear us or help us. Imagine if he were willing, but not able. What good would that be? Well-meaning, benevolent, but ultimately powerless. No, these opening words of the Lord's Prayer remind us who it is we pray to. It is the key to all prayer. God is able and willing to hear and help us from heaven. He is able because he's in the highest heaven. Nothing is too difficult for him. He does whatever he pleases. He is willing because united to his beloved Son, we are his precious children. No need is too great or too small. Well, it's prayer that connects heaven and earth. And so as we pray, let's allow this most basic truth to encourage us in our prayers each day. And can I invite us now to bow our heads and to pray together? Our Father in heaven, Almighty Father, it is a miracle that through your Son we can approach you in the highest heaven, not as our judge, but as our Father. You are so glorious and exalted and far above us. You are in heaven. You do whatever you want. So as a church, as individuals, as your beloved children, we ask that you would stir us up to pray with confidence. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.